I believe that's a song we probably haven't sung very often, it looks like, huh? I was looking out, and it looked like most of you having a hard time with it. I know I was, but anyway, it's a solid song. It sounds pretty good, and maybe we can get that down and learn it a little bit better. Go ahead and turn your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, and as you're turning, I'm reminded of John Wesley. You know, he was a man who got saved years ago. He was a Methodist preacher. And he preached the gospel, and he was serving God. But one day he was riding along on the road, and it dawned on him it had been three whole days that had passed where nobody had threw a brick at him or an egg. And so he was a little alarmed about that. He stopped his horse, and he exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and backslidden?" So he laid down, or got off his horse, he got on his knees and started praying. And as he was praying, there was a guy that heard him praying that was kind of a rough guy, didn't like him. So he was there, and as Wesley was on his knees praying, the guy got a brick and threw it. And he threw it, but it missed him. And so about that time, he got up, and when he got up, he said, or joyfully he exclaimed, says, "Thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence." You know, the fact is, that is a sign that you are living your life for Christ. That is an evidence. What is he talking about? I'm talking about persecution. I'm talking about suffering. I'm talking about things coming in your life that are difficult by outside forces, whether they're the world, the devil, or sometimes even our flesh leads us to that. This morning, I want to preach a message that I've titled, "A Joyful Christian Has Scars." A joyful Christian has scars. If you'd stand, you found Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and stand. We're going to begin reading verse 10, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 12. So just hang on there. Verse 10 down to verse 12. I'll let you get up, get your Bibles, and you follow along as I read. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning as we look at this over the next few moments, being reminded about the Christian life and not only how important it is to live it, but understand that there are going to be tough times. And instead of complaining and groaning about those things and making a big deal out of it, we ought to realize that if it's for Christ, then it's worth it. And it's really part of living for Christ. And Father, I pray you just continue to guide and direct in our lives, that we look to you. We continually search the Scripture, memorizing verses and understanding what you have for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So persecution is part of the Christian life. You can count on that being there. That word persecute is a Greek word, dokeo, okay? And it means to ensue, follow, given to, suffer, persecute, press forward. It's to pursue in a hostile manner. One who persecutes is like a lion who singles out his prey and dedicates his time and attention to destroying it. You and I, as Christians, will be persecuted because of our belief in Christ if we're living for God. If you're not living for God, you're not going to be persecuted. Not by the world, not by the devil. You're going to be persecuted, if all, chastened by God. But then he goes on, he says here, "Blessed are ye," in verse 11, "when men shall revile you." That word revile, it means to defame or chide or taunt, reproach, upbraid. So a persecutor will use the technique of reviling to fulfill their mission. Webster's New World Dictionary defines defame as to attack or injure the reputation or honor, or by false and malicious statements, malign, slander, or libel. David, he described his persecutors in Psalm 35, verse 19 says, "Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it." And what he's saying is that we as Christians, we that want to serve God in heaven, are going to have to understand that it's not an easy road. It's not the bed of roses that we're promised. It's not life is going to be wonderful and everything's going to be great and you'll never have anything come in your life that'll be difficult. The fact of the matter is, it's a guarantee that you will have things that come into your life that are going to be difficult. Things that you have to make choices about. Things that you have to decide. How do you respond to somebody who responds negative to you? How do we react? As we mature as Christians, we learn that we don't respond like we did when we had the old nature. My old nature says, if I get smacked in the face, buddy, you're getting punched in the nose. That's the way it works, isn't it? But that's not the new nature. Jesus, in fact, told us to do what? Turn the other cheek, right? He said there's going to be persecution, and there's a cost to godly living. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that, well, maybe if I follow God and try to live a godly life, I might suffer persecution? Or maybe if I just get saved and live like I want to, that I'll suffer persecution? Both of those statements are false. The first one is false because if you are living godly, it's guaranteed you'll suffer persecution. The second one is false is that you have to live godly as a Christian, to feel the pressure of the world, the devil, and all that goes around us. Why is that happening? Why does that occur? It occurs because the world doesn't like Jesus and the world doesn't like those who follow Him. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19. If the world hates you, Jesus is speaking, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. Isn't that true? Look outside there and look at the world and those people out there. They love each other. They love what they're doing. They love their sin. They love how they can practice immorality. They can go around and get drunk and run over people and do drugs and all this stuff. They love that stuff. He says, but because ye are not of the world, there are a lot of Christians today that act like they're of the world. They look just like the world. They talk just like the world. And they live for the things of the world. He says, but you're not of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. That's what it says. Jesus spoke those words. If we walk in darkness, we're going to hate light. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We, sometimes as Christians, we don't want the reproof of the world. We got friends. We got people that are relatives and people that know us, and we don't want them to look down upon us. We don't want them to think that I'm one of those Jesus people. You know, they used to call them freaks way long time ago. You're one of those Jesus freaks or whatever. We don't want people to think that of us. We'd rather think that we're just like them, only we have Christ, you know. But we can act like them. We can go the places they go. We can do what they do. That is not living godly. In fact, that's following the world. Living in darkness. And Jesus dispels that and says, don't do it. See, Christians, that's those who are born again, that have a relationship with Christ, are Jesus Christ's representative on this earth. See, we got something different than the world. It's called the Holy Spirit. If you got the Holy Spirit, when you do wrong, you ought to struggle with that. God ought to be dealing with you with that. If God never deals with you and you're living for the world, you might want to check your salvation out. Maybe you really didn't get saved. There's a lot of people who can do things and claim to be Christians that are not Christians at all because they don't know Christ. They don't have the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. He's talking about us, Christians. This is Jesus speaking. Sermon on the Mount. He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. He's saying that we're ambassadors. We're God's representative. We're here to do His bidding. What did Jesus do? He came eating, drinking, and swearing, and living His life for the world. He wanted all He could get, and He got it all. Is that what He did? Not at all. Not at all. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live for Christ. What was the thing He came for? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. That's what he came for. So if we're representatives, what are we to be doing? That's right. You see? And how do we do that? That's what we're talking about. That's talking about this godly life, because if you're living the godly life, you're going to have the battle scars to prove it. There are going to be things in your life that people have done to you. Now look, if you get persecuted, don't be spouting your mouth off that you've been wronged, I'm wrong, this is the other. When you do that, you lose that thing that God wants to give you, that reward, because now you made much of something that you should have shut up about. These things are things that God allows you to go to strengthen you, to build you up. And yes, you will have scars. And yes, you will see the pressure and feel the pressure. You see, Jesus was persecuted by the religious crowd. They rejected his message. They tried to discredit him. Ultimately, they were trying to destroy him. And of course, they sent him to the cross. Crucify him! Crucify him! And of course, we are glad that happened today, because without that, we wouldn't have a Savior. But Christ, when he was on this earth, those 3 years, he didn't just walk about and do what he wanted to. He actually went out. He told people about the kingdom of God. He did miracles to prove who he was. And he taught 12 men and others what it was to live the Christian life. Those 3 years, those men who walked with him that we call disciples. Are you a disciple this morning? Do I hear an amen? Or I want to be? The fact is, if you're a disciple, then you've got to understand Jesus is trying to teach you how to live the Christian life, which is apart from what the world wants to teach you, and how to live for the devil. And so when Jesus was persecuted, you need to understand, you're going to feel persecuted too if you're walking in Jesus' footsteps. Doesn't that make sense? And so that's what he tried to do to prepare his disciples. He knew that the life that they were going to live, and it's the same life that we live today, it's a life that is not popular. It's not a life of ease. It's not one that is going to be without any kind of testing, because you're going to go through testings in this life if you're a Christian. You're going to find that you're going to step into a trial. Something's going to happen. God's going to allow someone to come into your life that's going to be your thorn in the flesh. And he wants you to respond in the godly way. That why? That you might have opportunity to see that person saved. If we're not 100% committed to the things of God, we are going to have a hard time helping others see Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard. Because if we just deviate from what God has taught us and shown us and we know to do right, what we do is send a false message. We call that hypocrisy. And so it really takes us to be serious about the things of God, understanding that we're not going to be perfect and we're going to struggle in areas, every one of us. Somebody's going to struggle in an area that maybe I don't, but I'm going to struggle in an area maybe you don't. God knows that. He wants to work through that to make us more like Him. And that's the whole point, is that this life is a life that we're going to battle all the way till we see Jesus Christ. And it comes within and it comes without. And we need to understand that and apply the principles of the Bible to live through these things and be able to do what God has called us to do. In John chapter 15, Jesus stated, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." He said, it's going to happen. Paul shared this to the church at Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3 through 4, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He said, appointed thereunto. Let me say that again. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What does that mean, appointed thereunto? That's our lot in life. Okay? That's who we are. As Christians, it is a guarantee. This is what it's all about. Now, I'm not telling you go look for persecution, okay? I'm not telling you go find someone that'll beat you up or say bad things about you. That's not the deal. I'm saying live for God, live for Christ, and it'll come. It'll be there. If you're not, you're not going to face any of that. So Jesus is telling us through the Word of God that this is what we're going to do. We're going to suffer. It's not a might, but it's a will. and it can be ridiculed by lots of people, family, friends, acquaintances. If you're willing to live for Christ, there are people going to say things about you that are bad. Do we get upset? Well, in our human flesh, we do. But that's where we need to mature in Christ and understand. Instead, like Paul would say, thank God for the persecution. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through this for Christ's sake. Now make sure it's for Christ's sake. It's not because of your pride or because of what you feel about things or your emotions, but it's because you're serving Christ. And as you serve Christ, these things will come into your life. Thank God for them. Why? Because God allows that in your life to strengthen you, to make you better than you are. Some of us have to try to learn the same lesson over and over and over. We're constantly, it feels like, being persecuted because we never learned the lesson. So strive to seek God and learn what's going on in our lives and ask Him to show us so we can understand how to respond and understand that others, through that, might put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, the prophets, it talks about here in verse 12, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets were persecuted, were they not? There were some difficulties in their life. I can think of Isaiah when he had to preach. God said, just keep preaching, regardless if they'll listen. Man, that is hard. I know as a pastor, that is hard when you don't see people respond to the message. Their lives don't change. I know that's hard. And I can't imagine to be preaching to somebody that you already know they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. They're not going to see. They're not going to react to it. And you're thinking, God, do you really want me to do this? That's hard. How many people liked Isaiah? Not very many. There's the persecution in his life. Why? Because he was willing to live for God. He chose to do that. Job, he lived his life, and of course, we know his fate and all that happened, but Job understood that God was in control. God turned him over or let Satan take his family and afflict him as well, but never once did he give up on God. Never once did he turn from God. And he stated this in Job chapter 1, verse 21, says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And of course, Satan destroyed his life in the fact that he took his flocks, his herds, he killed his servants, killed his 10 children, and all this God allowed to happen. And Job was afflicted as well. And Job, when he was urged by his wife to curse God and die, he answered this. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Now, he didn't call her foolish. He said, you speak as a foolish woman, okay? There's a difference. You can act like someone who's lost and be saved, right? If you act like the world, that doesn't mean you're lost, but it does mean you're acting like the world. Okay, anyway. So he said that she speaketh as a foolish woman speaketh. And he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. The man was dedicated to serve God. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He walked in God's footsteps, how he led him. What about Joseph? At the hand of his brothers, he was sold into slavery. At the hand of Potiphar's wife, he was cast into prison. And of course, God promoted him to second in command of Egypt. Why did that happen? Because the Lord was with Joseph. If you study the account in Genesis, many times it says the Lord was with Joseph. Why was the Lord with Joseph? Because Joseph was single-minded, wanting to serve God no matter the circumstances. Sold into slavery, put in prison, he's serving God. In fact, in prison, he was made the number one guy. Why? Because he was serving God. He loved God more than he cared about his situation. And God promoted. You know what? If we will just humble ourselves in due time, God will do what? Exalt us. So if we're trying to exalt ourselves, are we in the right place? No. We need to humble ourselves, get as low as we can, and realize that Christ is the leader. And if God chooses, so He will humble those that are, He will exalt those who are humble. And that's the whole point of leadership. God does the lifting up, not us. When Joseph came to the end of his life, he realized that everything that took place, God meant it to happen. Why? To save his family, to save his brothers. See, God knows the end, not just the beginning. And so if we're just faithful, stepping by faith, by doing what God tells us to do, He knows the end already, and He's going to guide us to that end if we serve Him and follow Him. Peter suffered for the cause of Christ in Acts chapter 5, verse 18. I want you to turn over there for just a second, just to keep you awake and moving around. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5 if you would in your Bible. Acts chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 18. Well, verse 17. So Ananias and Sapphira have passed off the scene. Everybody's being dispersed. And then we see in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Now look at that. Here they're put in prison. The angel of the Lord got them out. And then he goes tell them, "Go back and speak into these people again about the things of God." That's a pretty difficult thing. I just got in prison for doing this. And now you want me to do it again? But who got them out of prison? It was God Himself through this angel. And so he does, he follows these things. He does exactly what God calls him to do. And then you see going down to verse 29. And 29, this is Peter's thoughts on this because they were challenging him. They did not want him to be preaching. And verse 29, chapter 5 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles," that's the rest of them that were with him, "answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" In other words, we're going to choose to do what God says and not what you say. Now, if you're telling me something scripturally and you're showing me the Word of God, yes, I will look at that and I will agree to that. But if you're telling me to do something that goes against the Word of God, in other words, if I'm supposed to preach the gospel and you're telling me not to preach it, then who am I going to obey? Man or God? I would say, dare say, including myself, most of us would obey man. You say, "No, I would never do that." I say, you want to bet? If your boss tells you not to do that, what are you going to do? You're going to get fired from your job? I'm just saying. That's how serious that these people were about these things. They didn't worry about that. If it was prison for them, that was fine. If it was beatings for them, that was fine. They were going to live for Christ no matter what. Look at verse 40 of chapter 5. We're still in chapter 5 of Acts. And here it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name." Did you hear what he said? They were beaten for Christ. What did they do? "Boy, that wasn't fair. God, why'd you let that happen? I'm just preaching your word. It's not fair. Why do I get a beating? Why are you hitting me? Why are you doing something to me?" They didn't do that. They said, "You're fine. Praise God for the beating." Why? Because I was doing what God told me to do. That's how committed and serious they were. Tell you what, it looks like I'm going to get beat. There's a good chance I might not do what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because my commitment might not be as great as these men's commitment were. And you know, that's a problem we have in Christianity today. Years ago, Christians were serious about serving God. Years ago, Christians didn't have TVs. Christians wouldn't go to movies. Christians wouldn't go to bars. Christians wouldn't hang out with the lost. We've changed a lot. A lot. Now we're so infected by the world, most people can't tell the difference what Christianity is. They have no idea because they don't see us as different. They see us the same. We dress like them. We talk like them. We act like them. But serious Christians don't, according to the Word of God. Now this is it cuts at me. It's something that I realize that I'm not where I need to be as well. And there's things that I need to change in my life because I want to be committed to Christ. Fully, completely committed to Christ. So there was suffering. Paul, who persecuted and was persecuted, understood about this suffering. Go to Acts chapter 16. You're still in Acts. Acts chapter 16. remember the story here. I'm not going to read it all, but there was a lady who was possessed with a demon, was following Paul, and I think it was Silas, and as they were following them, she kept saying things, or these men are the men of God, and they're the high servants of God, or whatever. So Paul turned around and cast the spirit, the demon, out of her. And the magistrates, the people, or the people who really were controlling this person because they were making money from her divination, they got mad. They got angry. And so what did they do? They asked that Paul and Silas be cast into prison. Now, this is all of God. This is all of God. When things come into your life, when the persecutions come into your life, understand, as long as you're focused on serving God, you're serious about this, that is something God has allowed you to be in that position. They understood this clearly. Look at verse 25 of chapter 16. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." An earthquake. What was the purpose of that earthquake? Well, it was just those rock formations crossing each other and causing that earthquake. I dare say there was one reason for that earthquake and one reason only. That was to open the prison doors that night. And there's a purpose behind this. And I want you to understand, while they're cast in the prison, the inner prison, they're not going, "Well, this isn't fair. Why is this happening? Why is someone coming against me? Why am I feeling this persecution? I mean, come on, God, I'm just serving you and I'm doing my best. And why do you allow this to happen?" They sang praises in prison to Jesus Christ. The doors were open. The rest is history. Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying," now why would he do that? I mean, he might get out of here. Don't tell that guard anything. He might come and cut us heads off or something. I mean, that's his job, isn't it? He's not going to let us escape. If that Roman centurion lets me escape, you know what happens? He dies. He dies. But listen, Paul knew better. He cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." It's okay. We're here. You don't have to suffer any consequences for this. We're all here. He's ready to kill himself because he knew what the result was. Verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." You know, I imagine he heard some of the singing that they were doing while they were in the inner prison. He said, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, the persecution that they suffered that night was for a purpose. The persecution that we suffer for serving Christ has a purpose. What is that purpose? That others will know Christ. We ask ourselves, why isn't God working? It's because we're not working. It's not God who's not working. It's the people He left behind, the people who accepted Him as their Savior. They're not doing the things that God's called them to do. They're not committed to the Word of God. They're not committed to living the life. They're not willing to go through the persecution. They're not willing to do that. Because we live in America. We have our rights. I'll tell you something. You're not going to live in America all your life. One day, if you're a Christian, you're going to live in a different place. This is not our home, folks. And that's the thing we have to get in our heads. This is not our home. We're just passing through this place. We're going to be in a better place one day, and we're going to stand before a holy God, and we're going to give an account for our commitment to Christ. Were we or were we not? And I think, personally, that what we do on this earth makes a difference when we are in the millennial kingdom. It'll make a difference on what Jesus puts you doing to work. Someone said, "Well, I'll just be so glad to get there." Yeah, it's easy to say now, but when you're there with all the other people, I think you'll think differently. But the fact is that we have the opportunity still. So Paul, he was persecuted. He suffered for Christ's sake, and he knew what it was. In fact, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's saying, when I'm weak, when I'm being persecuted, when I can't do this on my own and there's nothing I can do but look to God and trust Him and trust Him through the power He gives me, I can stand and I can handle this because it's God who sees me through it. If God is real in your life, the persecutions won't be as bad as you think. Now, you'll think they're bad at the time, but God will help you and direct you through that. He'll give you the strength. It's simple. In anything you choose to do, you have a problem, seek God, get committed to God, and He will help you through it. I don't care what it is. Anything. But it takes a commitment on your part. It takes a commitment on my part. The Bible tells us, I was going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We already did that. I'm just going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That talks about Paul's persecution. He was beaten three times or thrice. He was shipwrecked. He was cast in prison. He talks about that there. Those were persecutions in his life. Why did he go through that? Because he loved Jesus Christ. And everything he went through had a purpose. And most of those things saw something happen miraculous. Someone put their faith and trust in Christ. But let's move on. So persecution for Christ should result in rejoicing. You know, God has that purpose. I'm not going to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, it tells us that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So He says all things work together for good. That means the persecution, that means the good times, that means whatever's going on in your life. If, let's read the rest of it. He says all things for good or better to them that love God. That love is a sacrificial love. Do you really love God? You remember Peter when Jesus was on this earth right before He ascended to heaven? He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Remember that? Three times He asked him. And the point is, He was asking Peter, are you really committed? Are you really willing to do what I've called you to do? Are you really willing to go through this? Because this won't be easy. You remember Jesus was talking to disciples and they said, well, we'll go through what you will go through. And He started, I don't know what He started to say, but He said, yes, you will. There will be a time when you're going to suffer through these things. You don't know what that's going to be yet, but it's going to happen if you're willing to follow me. See, we say we're followers of Jesus, but there's no scars. We've never been in a battle. We don't even know what it is to be in a battle. Now, I'm not saying everybody's there, but I bet you a lot of Christians that call themselves Christians today don't even understand what a battle is to be a Christian, to serve Him, and to surrender and give up whatever it is that God takes away from you. See, that's why I said, well, I'm not going to go there. So anyway, we got here. All things work together for good to them that love, agape. And He says, to them that are called. That word called means appointed, invited. It means saint. And it says, basically, called according to His purpose. His purpose, and I looked up the definition in the Greek, and it says, as exposed before God. In other words, you expose yourself to God and allow Him to do what He wants. As Paul was talking about, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and perfect will of God. He said, we're not of the world. And that's what this is saying. It's exposed before God like the showbread was. That's how open we need before God. God, here am I. Send me. God, what wilt thou have me to do? And we need to surrender to Him completely and allow Him to work in our lives because there's something better. Better than this world offers. Facebook is a waste of your time. I'm going to say that, okay? Because I got rid of it finally. I'm tired of it. You look on there and all you see is, well, I went to get my hair fixed, or I got this and I got this. I got one person post every 15 minutes. I don't know how I got that friend, but I had one. And I see stuff on there all the time. And I don't even want to look at it anymore. I don't want to see your picture on there, and I don't want to hear about what you're doing, because half the time what you hear they're doing, you're thinking, oh my, why are they doing that? That's not Christian-like. I don't even want to know it. But it's a waste of time. There's other things you can be doing. Facebook is a deception. It deceives us from doing the things we should be. We need to get out of our houses, out of ourselves, and go find somebody to talk to. I'm talking to me too, by the way. I'm serious. You want to be like Paul, Peter? You want to be a disciple of Christ? Are you committed to those things? The question is, do you have the scars? He goes on in Romans 8:29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? And so here he's just talking about, and people get all confused about this and get all upset. He says, for whom he did foreknow. That just means to be known beforehand. I want you to know God knows everything. Okay? That doesn't mean he chose anybody. It just means he knows everything. He knew before I got saved what day I was going to get saved, even though it was my choice. He already knew that. Now, do I understand that? Not at all. Do I claim to understand it? No way. What do I want to know is that it's by faith that I do what I do. God knows it all already. He also said whom he did predestinate. And that word there, it just means to determine beforehand. Well, God determined beforehand when? Way before the cross, before the foundation of the world, he predetermined all this. Because that's when Jesus was predetermined to come, the Bible says. Why did he come? He predestinated those who put their faith and trust in Jesus to be conformed to his image. That's what he did. This is not hard to understand. It's not something that we should be afraid of. We should, yes, I believe in the foreknowledge of God. I believe in the predestination to be conformed to his image. I believe those things. That's what salvation is all about. It's to change us from sinners to godly people. And there are rewards for rejoicing. I'm not got time to go there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 18, Paul is writing there. He talks about the reward of the power of Christ in our lives. He talks about the glory of the Lord shining through us in verse 15. He talks about the change that it will bring in us in verse 16. Paul stated in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, we can't even compare the persecutions, the difficulties we're going through, to what's ahead. It's going to be so wonderful. Seriously wonderful. Did you know, and did you ever think about, when you get to this place we call heaven or meeting Jesus, where we're actually going to end up on the earth for 1,000 years, by the way, that when you get there, especially in heaven, there, let's go on to heaven, because there's going to be some sin in the millennial, but in heaven, there'll be no sin. Imagine that. I doubt if there'll be any TVs up there. Somebody's thinking, there's going to be a big old widescreen TV up there. Everybody walk around and watch it. I doubt it. But if there was, there'd be no sin on it. There'll be no thoughts of wickedness in our minds. We won't look at another person and say something or think something bad of them. Won't happen. We do that sometimes now, don't we? Sure. But that's not going to be up there. It's going to be different. Our life is going to be different. So through this persecution, there's so much we got or have attained. We've attained salvation. Jesus Christ was persecuted before we ever understood what persecution was. We also know the Lord's coming back. We're going to live with Christ forever. In Philippians 4:4, Paul wrote, and this is the Paul who knew the sufferings of Christ and the persecutions. He wrote this. Now, I guess he just wrote it because he had some space left over on his tablet or something. You know, and he had a little more, I don't know what he wrote with, ink or whatever, blood, whatever it was he wrote with. He just said, well, I'll just put that in there too, just so they'll hear this. Doesn't mean anything. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But when you think what's behind that, it's easy to say that verse. But when I think what's behind that verse, what does that verse really mean? It means that no matter what you go through, no matter the difficulties, no matter the persecution, no matter getting beaten thrice, no matter being cast in prison, no matter that you want to do what's right and you want to trust Christ, you don't do it in a mean and hateful way. You do it in a humble way. All of those things that happen, he says, rejoice. Rejoice when someone says something about you to try to ruin your reputation. Rejoice when somebody maybe doesn't let you do something because you're a Christian. Maybe you don't get promoted in a job situation because you love the Lord and you tell others about Jesus. Maybe you get fired. I don't know. It can happen. Is that the worst thing that can happen? No. If you're living for Christ, that's the best thing that can happen. Understand that and try to live that way. When you are struggling, the best place to go is to the Scriptures. We're going to close here in just a second. It says, Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Okay? It goes on, it says, "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, the Word of God knows your struggles. It knows the difficulties you're going through, and it's there to encourage you. And let me tell you something. If you're not willing to read this, if you're not willing to memorize verses, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. You know, when Paul lived his life, the things that he wrote in these books, these letters, he lived these things. This was his life. These are words God gave him to pen on this tablet or this paper, paprika or whatever. No, paprika is a red stuff, isn't it? Parchment, sorry. See where I'm going? No. But the fact is that he lived these very words. And if we want to be able to be committed to Christ, we know what the word says. What does it mean? How are we to live it if we don't know it? In Romans chapter 6, we're trying to memorize some verses. Those verses are the foundation of the Christian life. The very foundation. When you get that foundation settled, the rest of it starts building on that. And that's what we want in our lives, is to be built up in the nature of Christ, not in the nature of the world. So we want to overcome, and we want to continue on. So we want to respond correctly. Remember, in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, if you're attacked and attacked by the world or the devil, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Again, keep your focus on Christ. And if you do that, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." If you're not following Christ and you try to resist the devil, chances are you're not gonna. Chances are you're gonna fail. Anybody ever been on a diet? Or anybody ever try to start a diet? You know, like I'm gonna start a diet tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, boy, that looks good. I'm gonna eat that. And the next day you go, "Well, I'm gonna start it tomorrow." And then you say, "Well, hold it. I like it fresh. You know, you like things in order. I'm going to start it on Monday. The next Monday that comes around, I'm starting my diet." Monday comes around, and next thing you know, you got a pizza in your hand and you're eating it. And the diet never happens because you talk about it, but there's no action. That's Christianity today. A lot of lip service and no action. And we know once you even get on the diet, you still got to stay on it, be committed to it. And I bet you everybody in this room that's ever tried to do a diet, you've been committed to that for a period of time. I saw a video of a guy who drank water for 55 days. That's all he did. Didn't eat nothing. He survived. But the point is, he was committed. That's the kind of commitment we need to Christ. That we're going to follow him 24/7. And then, if you will, the Bible says the devil will flee from you. You can draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that what we want in this life, is to have Christ drawing nigh to us? This morning, I want to encourage you that there are going to be some scars, and you should be joyful in those scars if you're serving Christ. If you're not serving Christ, you're not going to have the battles. You're not going to be in that. You won't be in the forefront. You'll be living like everybody else that you're around that's part of this world. You know what? You're different. You're the light that is supposed to be set on the hill. That people can look at you and say, "You're not like us, are you? You don't talk like us. You don't act like us. You don't dress like us. You got other things that are more important to you than what the world has to offer." I want to encourage you. The scars are important. One day you'll stand before the Lord, and you know what he's going to see? He's going to see the scars or a lack of scars. You either lived for Christ or you didn't. Just because you're persecuted, if you're not serious about it and you're serving God and giving him the glory, If you're trying to get the glory out of it, you rob yourself of that scar. You might be bruised up and banged up, but it won't be for Christ. It'll be for me. And those things don't count when it's serving Christ that's important. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for how you give us the strength to carry on. I pray you would continue to do so in each one of our lives. Help us to understand that we need to be committed. We're living in the days that I would suggest could be the last times. And we're not going to have a lot of opportunities. Once that goes, it's gone. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to make sure that we are living and sharing and really serious about letting people know there is a God and I'm living for Him. The world's already made their choice. They've already shouted out at the top of their lungs, "There is no God!" They've already made that decision. And so the battlefront's hard. But help us, dear Jesus. Help us to be serious about these things. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.